Okay, did everybody get one of these? If you didn't get one, raise your hand. This is some research statistics on mission and unreached people groups. And this group here makes a clear distinction between evangelicals and other Christian religions, which Catholicism would be considered a Christian religion, but it's not biblical. And it gives 50 of the largest unreached people groups in the world. And the way that they define an unreached people group is less than 2% of the population are Christians. And these 50 groups here, they're all above 10 million people in their countries. If you look down at the bottom, 1 in 5 people on the earth, the second phrase there, 1 in 5 people on the earth live in these 50 unreached peoples. These 50 unreached people groups are comprised of 1.365 billion souls. Every group is larger than 10 million in population. None have an indigenous church capable of taking the gospel to the entire group. Primary religions, 22 of the groups are Muslim, 18 Hindu, 5 Buddhist, other ethnic religions, 1 non-religious, 1 Sikh. 46 of these 50 unreached people groups are in the 1040 window. That just means it's a window about across the equator, and a large number of people in these groups live there. For every dollar of Christian resources, less than a penny is directed at reaching unreached people groups. If you'll look right there at the bottom of the pictures, one way to better understand a large number is to compare the heights of stacks of varying numbers of dollar bills. The thickness of a single $1 bill measures 0.0043 inches. And so, actually there's some money in here. So we're taking the thickness of a dollar bill, and we're trying to understand what a million is. The height of a stack of $100 bills is not even a half an inch. It's 4/10 of an inch. The height of a stack of 1,000 $1 bills would be 4 inches and 4 3/10 inches. A million dollar bills would be 358 feet. It'd be like a 35-story building. A million is a lot of people. And as you look at this, a lot of these nations are closed. Of course, God can open them up. I think that if you look, like we're supporting down on the right side, the very bottom, it talks about Taiwan. We support a missionary in Taiwan. There's 13,338,000 people in Taiwan. And so If we understand that, maybe we would pray a little bit more and a little bit harder for Brother Evans, who is there. Also, we have, I think that Thailand is on here someplace. Yeah, Thailand is right below there. Thailand has a people group called the Isan Thai, 18 million people. They're mostly Buddhist. And then just the Thai people in the central part, 20,166,000. And that ought to make us pray a little bit for Brother Williams, who's over there. A great vast amount of people that need the Lord. And I think that it might be well if we would do more geography in our Christian lives. You can see a number of these countries: Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan. A number of them are Arab-speaking people. Of course, Lebanon is supposed to be, quote, a Christian nation. It's not true Christianity. But maybe when we understand that there's millions and millions and millions of people of Arab nationality, or not nationality, but ethnic group, then maybe we would be more earnest in our praying for Noah, that he would win some people from these different people groups that could go back into their countries and give out the gospel. Well, it's a big world, and it's a lot bigger than Alaska, which doesn't even have 1 million people in all the state of Alaska. But there's a great vast multitude of people that the Lord loves just as much as he loves you and your little girls and little boys. Now today, we're going to go to the 13th chapter of Matthew and look at some things. Matthew chapter 13 is probably one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible that speaks to evangelism. You'll remember that in this chapter, the Lord talks about the sower of the seed, the gospel being sowed on different grounds, some on shallow ground, some on the stony ground, the pathway, the shallow ground, the ground that had weeds in it, and the fertile ground. And he's using that to help us understand in our evangelistic activity what to expect. We're going to expect some people that's just going to be hard-hearted, and it's going to be like falling on the hard packed ground. There's going to be some that's a shallow ground, and they're just going to jump, sprout up really quick and look like they're really genuinely saved. And then you'll find out that when persecution comes, that they really weren't at all. And he wants us to understand those things so that we might not be discouraged, and we might understand what we're up against. And remember that only one out of those four different types of ground produced fruit that lasted. And that we shouldn't be surprised if one out of only four people will listen to a presentation of the gospel. Now, we're going to go down to verse 24 here in this 13th chapter. And I want to, again, a parable. One little boy said a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The parable means to throw down by, parabolo, to throw down. It's a story from nature that brings about a spiritual application. In verse 24, we have the parable given, and then when we drop down to verse 34, we have the explanation. In verse 24 of Matthew 13, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field, And while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And her servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in a bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And when it says here, this word that the enemy sowed the tares, that word sowed has to do with, he sowed a lot of them. In fact, it could have been even more than the wheat that was there. And then if you drop down to 34, he explains this parable. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I open my mouth. Let's see. That's where I started. That I open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and they which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. When you are studying parables, it's important not to go too far and make something out of everything. And I think that if we would just look at what's been said here, we find that there's two types of people in the world. Those that are called wheat that are in the kingdom, and those that are tares. Those that are children of the devil, and those that are children of the kingdom. We also find in this parable that in the world, the righteous are to dwell among the unrighteous. That he said, don't go pull them up, but they're going to be there. That God has not called us to get a commune and go to that and exclude ourselves from the world. That we're going to dwell among unrighteous people. You also find in this passage that there's going to be fake Christians in this world. The tare, when the tare came up, it looked exactly like the wheat. And they're going to resemble Christians in the early phases. But as time expires, then the tares are very well identified. And that's the way it is today. That people can confess Christ and even join a church and be baptized and join a church. But in the end, they're going to be identified. And they also see in this passage that judgments are going to come. Now, what I want you to see here, in verse 24, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in the field. And then in verse 37 and 38, and he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And so what we have here is the Son of Man is the farmer. Jesus is sowing the good seed. The field equals the world, and the good seed. You need to understand and make a clear distinction. The good seed are children of God. Don't confuse that with the first parable where the seed was sown upon the ground. That's the gospel going to the different hearts of people. Those different four soils point out four different hearts of people. This parable, the seed is not the word of God, but the seed is people. And so, if that's the case, and it's telling us something about Jesus' desire, understand this, that Jesus desires that Christians be all over the field, all over the world. God wants children of His, God wants Christians to be throughout the world. It is not God's will that this is happening. It is not God's will that there is not Christians in these nations. He wants to sow His children throughout the world. Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to think about what happens to a field that's not planted. Well, in Eastern Oregon, I had the opportunity on numerous occasions when I was working for my father to go by places that the pioneers had come and they cleared off the ground next to the John Day River and they planted it, and somehow they just let it go, and it's full of weeds. It's full of sagebrush. It's an eyesore, and it's wasted. To live in Afghanistan, where there's 12 million people of the Pushtun people, to live in this world and die without Jesus Christ, it's a wasted life. It would have been better that they'd never been born. Where God's seeds are not, then there's corruption. It's a very corrupt place. There's a town over from where I grew up, and it used to have a Baptist church, and it closed its doors and never existed anymore. They made a museum out of it. And I can tell you from going there and interacting with people in the delivering of fuel oil for my father, that it was a very wicked, corrupt place. Wife swapping, many things. Listen, one Christian in this world, in a corrupt area of the field, is a deterrent to corruption. Their life and their witness is convicting to other people. When I worked for the food bank, I get to go down to Nenana and give some food to the elders. And let me tell you something. Nenana is a corrupt place. There's no gospel there. There's a church there, but it's a building, and it's not the church of God. And so there's a great importance of Christianity in this world. Note again that it was the children of the kingdom that was sowed. And for the 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And so let me say again that God desires to plant his people throughout the world. He wants you and I to affect the communities where we live, where we work, and where we play. He wants to take his children and affect North Pole and Fairbanks and the boroughs of Fairbanks and the Americas and the uttermost parts of the world. And so let me ask you this, and I doubt if few of you have ever considered it. Are you planted in the right place in the field? Are you where God wants to plant you? And is there enough Christians in our day to even make a dent in this? Are there enough Christians to make a difference? Well, I absolutely believe there is. Do you know that the dandelion is not indigenous to the United States of America or the North American continent? The dandelion came to America on some boat from Europe. There's not a place in this Western Hemisphere that you can go and then not find a dandelion. Those little rascals have made it all the way to Alaska. One seed on some piece of cloth or something that came from Europe took root, made its little yellow flower, put on those little helicopter things and blew them throughout and expanded throughout the world. We can affect our world for Christ. William Carey, a Baptist from England in the 1800s, made a difference in India. Adoniram Judson, an American of the Congregationalist, was selling to go to India and work in India and end up going to Burma. But on his way, he began to study more and more because he knew when he got there, he's going to have a confrontation with Carey about the baptism. And he began to study it out. And on the way, once he got there, Luther Rice, who was working with Carey, they baptized Adoniram Judson, and he became a Baptist. And Judson affected his world for Christ in Burma. There was also a man by the name of Boardman. Let me tell you about Mr. Boardman. In July of 3rd, 1825, so way early in the 1800s, George Boardman, a son of a Baptist preacher, and Sarah Hall, were married. 13 days later, they sailed for Calcutta. That would be considered heresy today, wouldn't it? 13 days later. When they got to Calcutta, India, they served for 2 years there in Calcutta. And then George Boardman and his wife, Sarah, moved to Amherst, Burma, to work with Adoniram Judson. There in Burma, God led them to a people group called the Karen. The Karen were known as the wild men of the jungle. The Karen people were the lowest class in Burma. The Karen people had a cultural legend that a messenger from across the sea would bring them the lost book written by the Creator God. And unlike the rest of the Burmese people who were well entrenched into Buddhism, the Karen people were wide open to the gospel. That's where Boardman went. And Boardman took with him a man who had been sold as a Karen man, who had been a very, very wicked man, who had been sold as a slave to Adoniram Judson. And of course, Adoniram Judson witnessed to him, and he got saved. And so this Karen man and Boardman, they go to the Karen people. 2 years in Calcutta, and after 4 years, serving the Karens, he was dead. Married for 6 years and died late 20s or early 30s. His wife stayed on, very much unheard of. She stayed on and worked with the people, and then 4 years later she married Adoniram Judson because his wife had died. She became sick after childbirth. And Sarah Hall, on her way back to America to get medical treatment, died. And en route at 42 years of age. Was it worth it? 6 years of marriage, 6 years of serving the Lord, and then he's dead. Was it worth it? Well, in 1910, this all happened in 1830s. In 1910, there were 774 Karen churches and 50,000 members. Today, there's a convention called the Karen Baptist Convention in that area of the world. There's 1,792 churches and 293,292 members. Was it worth it? Well, those are all statistics, but let me say to you, if I was a Karen man in the 1830s, and George Boardman came to me and he gave me the gospel, and I was saved, and I was the only one that was ever saved from the Karen people, I would write back to America and say, whatever it costs, whatever you have to give, whatever you have to pray, whatever you have to sacrifice, it's worth it. Because I'm now a child of God. They were willing to be planted by the Lord in this world. I want you to consider the child of God as a seed. A seed, as we, some of you have already started your plants, your seedlings. But when you take a pea seed out of there, or out of the packet, or a broccoli seed, or cauliflower, or whatever you that do some gardening may be doing to start your plants, that thing is very, very small. It's very, very insignificant. It's very, very dry. It's very, very hard. And it looks as though it has no value at all. And we look at ourselves maybe, or we look at the world, we look at Christianity, and we say, what can a little shriveled up Christian, a little shriveled up seed like me do? Those seeds in those packets, they're not even worth eating. But in a seed, whether it's bean, broccoli, cauliflower, carrots, there's tremendous power to change. There's tremendous power to grow. And I think of a man who, in the Bible, who considered himself very insignificant. He said, I'm the least of all the Christians. I'm the least of the least. But he also said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus himself said, for you see your calling, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised as God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so God can use seed. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ lives in me. Now, I want to just talk to you about some necessary things for seeds to be beneficial. What's necessary for God's children being sowed in the world? What's necessary for them to bring about growth and to be beneficial? Well, first of all, they needed to be planted. They got to get out of the little packet. They got to get out of the packet. You can't be beneficial as a seed till you get out of the packet. And maybe to illustrate that, on three different occasions here in this building, we had me and Neil here. We put our hands upon them and ordained them to the ministry, and they left the packet. Are you with me? Just coming to church here, that's fine, we're supposed to. But we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, whether it's being an ordained minister or just being a seed where you're at. But it has to be willing to be planted. You have to be willing to let God put you where he wants to put you. And so let me ask you again. Are you in the right part of the world, of the field? Are you planted in the right part of the field? Are you living in the city God wants you in? Are you in the right country? Are you working where God wants you to work? Listen, God didn't save us just so we could amass wealth or live a long time. But he saved us to serve him. Now, secondly, for a seed to grow, to be beneficial, it must be planted. But secondly, it must die. How foolish it would be if you came over in the fall and I had quite a few bean plants and picking beans and I tell you, come on over, I got more than I need. And you come over to pick them and you see me at the head of the row that's already been picked and I'm down there and I'm pulling up the bean plant and I'm digging down in there and I'm looking and you say, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to find that bean so I can plant it again next year. It ain't there. The skins may be left, but the bean is gone. It gave us life to produce life. And so I'm buzzing down the road, and the Lord says, yeah, you need to call this guy, talk to him, see if he can set up a Bible study. I said, Lord, I've had a Bible study every night last week. Or, Lord, I haven't had any Bible studies, and I can't do that. Or, Lord, you know, don't you understand? I got a life to live, too. And I have to die to myself. You're going to have to die to yourself. We won't produce until we die to ourselves. And let the Lord put us where he wants to put us. Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so in dying, it brings forth fruit. And so, is there, the deal is that God has enough seed to affect the world, yet it's in a very sorry state. Life abides within us to live as Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And he's placed us in the world. But people's lives are still lost and on the way to hell, and the world is a place where iniquity abounds. And what's the problem? Well, I know the Lord needs to open doors that no man could shut, but I think also that we need to rattle more doors than what we're rattling to see if they're open. But I think the problem, the real problem, and I don't like to admit this problem. The real problem is, I don't want to die. And if we're going to bring forth fruit, we're going to have to die. A martyr in Ecuador, back in the 1950s, said this before he died. He is no fool who gives what he cannot save to gain what he cannot lose. You can't save yourself. You can't save your life. But to give what you cannot save, to gain what you cannot lose, is a wise thing to do. He said there in verse 29, they asked him if he should pull them up, and he said, no, leave them there till the end. That's why you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat. And the third thing that needs to happen, you need to be planted, you need to die, and you need to take root. And stay put. Do you know there's actually some independent Baptist preachers that only pastor on an average of 3 years at a church and move on? And it doesn't do the preacher any good, and it surely doesn't do the church any good. I came from a church in Eastern Oregon where in 100 years history they had 33 preachers. And it made cynicism. But when you are, remember you guys that are planting seedlings, you put the seed in the ground, you put it in that little packet, you take it out of the packet, you put it there, give it some fertilizer, you watch it grow. And then, if you do it right, you take them out, when they get a little big, you take them outside and you set them there and leave them outside for a while, take them back in, set them outside, take them back in, and you let them face the wind, experience the wind, the sunshine, the heat, the elements, and it's called hardening them off. Well, God has a way of hardening us off that we might produce, but we got to stay planted. We got to stay right where God put us. We ask Him, where do you want me? I knew this missionary who went all over the United States on deputation because he was going to go to the Canary Islands. He finally raised his money, he flew to the Canary Islands, and he faced culture shock. And he got back on the plane and flew home after 1 week of being in the Canary Islands. Well, where all that foolishness, where you lay it at, I don't know. But I know this, that God wants us to keep on keeping on. He wants us to take root, to harden off, not harden our hearts against others, but to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I'm not leaving. I'm not jumping up and taking off. I'm not looking for a soft place to lay my head. Thank God, I know that the medicine and different things were different back in the days of Boardman. But thank God there was, you know, we used to sing a song here. May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the toil of our devotion light the way. And I talked about when you're dead and gone and they roll through your memories, that they'll be able to say that you were faithful. And thank God for men like Boardman that were faithful. I do think that some missionaries did some foolish things, especially in relationship to their families. But we need to be planted. We need to take root. We need to grow as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And you see, he went on and said here that the enemy sowed the seed. The enemy sowed the tares, and that while they slept, the enemy sowed the tares. And sometimes I think we're sleeping and the tares are being sown. But you see here in this passage that the enemy is always going to be at work. It's always, listen, you might as well understand this. There's always going to be opposition to the gospel message. But you need to read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, 18. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, they are the ones who are going to be defeated because our weapons are much stronger than them. Then also understand that, yes, Boardman died very young, and his wife died very young. But that seed that died was used of the Lord. But also understand this, there's coming a day when the angels are going to gather up everything. That which is real is going to be recognized. That which is false is going to be recognized. And do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. And there's coming a day when we're going to walk on streets of gold. There's coming a day when the knowledge of our Savior is going to be like the waters that cover the sea over this earth. Why wouldn't we want to enlist in His army and let Him plant us where He wants to plant us? I can just tell you this, that when the Lord took seed out of the packet to plant them in different places of this world, He took the best. If you're going to pray for God to call men, get ready to lose your best. But it's really not losing them. You're investing in the work of the kingdom. I hope this has been sobering, because wherever we go and whatever we do, we need to be sure that God's planted us there. Because if He hasn't, it's going to be a rough road. Well, you take this home, and if you can for a while, put it someplace where you'll see it. And remember, there's a great world out there. We sit here and we talk about, I'm gonna quit. We sit here and talk about how many Baptists are compromising and quitting, and we're holding by the stuff. But if we're holding by the stuff, we better obey what the commission tells us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay.